Well, one of the most jaw-dropping moments of my life was when I learned that my uncle had received a personal, private invitation to visit the King of Bahrain on his exclusive private island. And it wasn't like one of those mailers you get and you're friends with the president of the White House, and you know, it's like this was like a legit personal invitation. My uncle's best friends had actually been working in Bahrain and become best friends with the king. But nobody could know about it for security reasons. And so this had gone on for years, and even my uncle was unaware. But my uncle's best friend talked about, my uncle's name is Jim, he talked about Jim so many times to the king of Bahrain that eventually the king said, well, I gotta meet this guy. And so my uncle gets a call, and it's from Bahrain inviting him to this island. And so my uncle told me about this trip there. And someday I'll tell you the whole story, but he's like, Barry, like only a couple dozen people have ever been invited out to this island. It's the king's retreats, mostly just for family and very close friends. And when you go there, you get your own hotel. Like each guest gets their own hotel. Like the island is just unbelievable. And the hotel is just for you, and it's staffed, and they're catering to your every whim. He said, I went and I saw the queen's palace, and I was going through the gardens in her backyard, and there's this brook or stream flowing through. And he's like, there's no sand. It's entirely gemstones at the bottom, just diamonds and rubies and emeralds. And he was describing the wealth. He got to go through a treasure palace. It was a three-story warehouse of treasure island, like dwarfing the queen's palace jewels. And as he began telling me all this, I was just like, you gotta be kidding me. And then he hit it off with the king. And so he's been invited back several times. And I just found myself thinking, no way, you are friends with the king. Like, you talk with him. You're in his inner circle. Only a few dozen people have been invited to be his guest on this island. You're with them, and you're under his protection. You have access to him. And still to this day, when I think about it, it's like, if I didn't know my uncle, I'd be like, you're pulling my leg. You know, it seems rather incomprehensible, because this doesn't happen where a king just gives you that kind of access. And then I think of this scripture text in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Even more implausible than the invitation to visit the King of Bahrain is our invitation to fellowship with God. The fact that we get used to it and take it for granted shouldn't ever obscure the fact that the difference between God and man is so much more vast than the difference between the King of Bahrain and my uncle. And yet there's been, on divine an initiative, an invitation into fellowship with God. And the word fellowship in this text that we're looking at, it's a Greek word, koinonia, and it refers to community and an intimacy in community, this joint participation. And that's what we're invited into with God. Now, this word fellowship, it gets thrown around a lot in Christian circles. And frequently, when it's used to mean, oh, we're going to have a social get-together. We have a social gathering, so it's fellowship. And I would just say that falls far short of what Christian fellowship truly is. And so this morning, we're going to talk about fellowship. This is part of our series, God's Word, God's Community, God's Purity, and we've been talking about how the three work together. We are a community built on God's Word, and when we come together, we're discussing God's Word and encouraging one another and living it out. And so if we're going to be people who live out God's purity, it's going to be because we have a community that's based around God's Word, encouraging us and exhorting us, and we're encouraging others, and we're exhorting others. And so this morning, we're going to zero in on the God's community aspect of this series that we're in. And this word fellowship really gets at the heart of God's community. It really gets at the heart of what we're going after in our midweek connection groups. And actually, we asked all of our connection group leaders to make this week their first discussion. So last week, first week, we asked them to do a dinner. And then this week, we asked the group leaders to have this be their first discussion. And it's because we wanted this to be the first thing that you talk about in your groups as they get started. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you three truths about fellowship. Three truths about fellowship. First, that fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. And I realize that's a little bit vague, but we're going to go into that. Second, that fellowship is essential to spiritual health. And third, that fellowship can be hindered. So let's take a look first at this first truth about fellowship. Fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. And portions of this first point and a little bit of the third one, I'm actually indebted to J.I. Packer. He wrote a work called 18 Words, and one of the words that he talks about is fellowship. And I thought about, I'd just love to print this out and put it in everyone's hands, but I figured I was probably violating some sort of copyright something or other, so I didn't. But if you have a chance to get your hands on the 18 Words by J.I. Packer, you'll notice some of the same language from his chapter on fellowship in the words that I share with you this morning. So fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. So let's talk first about the vertical dimension. When I talk about how fellowship is vertical, I'm talking about a give and take between God and man. And this is what John is referring to in the text I just read to you. 1 John 1:3, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's talking about a vertical, a give and take between us and God. And so God's fellowship with us, it includes basically everything that he's done in the past, everything that he's doing right now, everything that he's going to do in the future to share his glory with us. And you can almost think of it as the king of Bahrain, but took the initiative to invite my uncle and draw, make it possible for my uncle to be drawn in to his glory, into in his wealth, into his inner circle, and in a much greater way. That's what God's done with us. He's taken the divine initiative by clothing himself in flesh, coming to the cross, dying for our sins, because it was our sin that was, it was wider than the Atlantic that separated my uncle and the king of Bahrain. Wider than the Atlantic was our sin separating us from God, and yet Christ came, clothed himself in flesh, took the penalty for our sin so that that relational gap between God and man could be closed. So there's no longer an ocean between God and man. We're invited in and we're given access, and it's not just that we can kind of lurk and see God like you might see the president at a presidential rally. I was there. No, we're in the inner circle. Like we're on the island, and we're invited in to the king's hotel and the king's staff and the king's presence, and we're friends with the king, and we communicate with the king, and we have fellowship with the king. So God's fellowship with us, it's everything he did to share his glory with us. And actually, what my uncle experienced on that island is a small shadow of a foretaste compared to what God has in store for us. Because the scripture tells us he went to prepare a place for us. Now, if an earthly king can put up my uncle in such splendor, I just can barely imagine what it's going to be like when the creator of the universe has prepared a place for us. And we reflect his glory and see his glory and share his glory. And so when we talk about God's fellowship with us, this is a grand narrative that's coming to a climax, but we get foretastes of it now. We already have his presence in us. We already can hear his voice, especially through the scripture. We already can talk with him and have him guiding us and protecting us and giving us access. That's God's fellowship with us. And then our fellowship with him, so there's a give and take. So God gives a lot. But our fellowship with him has to do with everything that we do to express our faith, everything we do to know God, when we're reading the word, when we're singing these songs, when we're coming together as a church, when we're meeting as groups, when we're praying on our own, when we're meditating, when we're seeking to live according to truth, when we're reading books about the Bible, when we're witnessing all that, everything that we're doing to express our faith and know God, that's part of our fellowship with him. And everything else pales in comparison to our fellowship with God. Now, sometimes we lose sight of this, which is why I wanted to talk about my uncle and the king, because that seems amazing to us. We have something far more amazing. We have a privilege far greater. And this is actually what we were created for. Nothing else will fulfill you the way your relationship with God will. John Piper has famously said that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Now, he changed the word because the phrase came from a former catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But Piper makes the case like, no, the way we most glorify God is by enjoying him, by leaning in to this fellowship. And when we do this, that's the chief end of man. We're now living according to divine design. We're now living according to that thing. The only thing that can fill the holes in our heart, the only thing that can truly be our security, that can truly be the love and the relationship that we long for, it's what we're created for. There's nothing better than this vertical dimension of fellowship, the give and take between God and man. And the vertical dimension is part of what makes the horizontal dimension so important. Because the horizontal dimension, which is give and take between Christians, exists to strengthen and further the vertical dimension. So John talks about this horizontal dimension of fellowship, this give and take between Christians. Look with me at verse 3. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." So here's John sharing with fellow believers what he has proclaimed also to you. So he says, "So that you too may have fellowship with us." You see that? John wants other believers to be in fellowship with him, and in order to do that, he's sharing what he has seen and heard, which has to do with Christ, and we'll get to that in a moment. And so the fellowship with us that John wants for them is what he himself already has in fellowship with God. He wants to draw others into what he himself has known. He wants to draw others into what he himself has experienced. And so Packer, in his chapter on fellowship, says this: "A horizontal fellowship takes place when two or more Christians, desiring to help each other know God better, share such knowledge of God as they individually possess." And that's where we're going to be focusing most this morning. It's on the horizontal aspect of fellowship. Because without that, we're not going to get super far with the vertical dimension. Let me read that definition again. Horizontal fellowship takes place when two or more Christians, desiring to help each other know God better, share such knowledge of God as they individually possess. Hebrews 10 describes this in verse 24 when the writer says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." That's fellowship right there that's being described. And this fellowship, it's not an end in itself. Again, the fellowship between Christians is designed to deepen fellowship with God. And if fellowship with God is so important and it's the chief end and it's better than the king of Bahrain, so how do we do this well as a community when it comes to the horizontal fellowship? And for starters, we see in this first point that each of us is to give and take based on Jesus. Each of us is to give and take based on Jesus. And so I just want to comment on take and on give and on based on Jesus. So to take means that we're to be drawn into what others know. We're to be drawn into what others know. So Paul writes in Romans, here's what he says in his introduction. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And it's almost as if he realizes, oh, I'm just talking about as if I give, and that's all there is to it. And so then he says, "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And so Paul, even this great apostle Paul, is not so proud. He doesn't see himself as so mature to think, no, I don't need to receive from you. I'm an apostle. You just need to receive from me. No, he said there's a give and take that should be taking place, whether it's the most mature Christian or the most brand new Christian. Basically, no one is above receiving ministry from others. When I'm in connection groups and I'm leading them or I'm different groups, I try to cast this vision. There's a give and take. The body is to minister to the body. It's actually the job of the elders to equip the body for the work of the ministry. So it's not just a couple people doing the ministry. We all together are doing the ministry, and fellowship is a big part of how ministry works. And I make a point in these connection group settings to say, like, I'm not off limits. Like, don't think, oh, Barry's a pastor. I'm not going to say anything to him. I'm not going to try to encourage him or challenge him or pray for him or, you know, share a word with him. I'm like, no, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep just like anyone. And we need each other. All of us need one another. If people don't speak into my life, I'm cut off from a means of grace that God intends for my benefit and for my growth. So Paul's not above receiving from other believers, and if he's not, certainly I'm not, and that would mean none of us are. So to take means we are to be drawn into what others know, and then to give means that we are also to share what we've learned, which might be a lot or might be a little. But you have some experience of God, some knowledge of God, and when you have an opportunity to share it in a way that encourages others or builds others up, you should do so. No one's excluded from this. It doesn't matter how brand new you are as a Christian. It doesn't matter how recently you've blown it as a Christian. What qualifies you to do this is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, not any merit, spiritual merit badge that you've earned. And so when it comes to fellowship, this is for all of us. We can all give, we can all take. And it's a give and take that's based on Jesus. So I want to draw your attention to the first couple verses in 1 John 1. When John talks about these verses, he's talking about Christ. And he's actually talking about Christ in a way that brings clarity to argue against some of the mistaken understandings of his day, and we're not going to go back into that. But he's saying, you know, Jesus is central, and a right understanding of Jesus is central. And that's what he means when he says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes. Again, this is a disciple speaking of Jesus, which we looked upon and we touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was manifest in the person of Jesus. And we've seen it. We saw Jesus. And we testify to it, to Jesus, and proclaim to you the eternal life, Jesus, which was with the Father, Jesus, and was made manifest to us, Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. That's the basis of the fellowship. It's sharing Jesus with one another. What we know of Jesus, what we've learned from Jesus, what we've experienced of Jesus, what we've felt of Jesus, how he's manifest himself to us. So fellowship is not, oh, two Christians happen to be together. We're going to talk about the Seahawks. That's relationship, not fellowship. It's not when we get together and we're talking about our kids. It's not when we get together and we're talking about our job or we're talking about politics. It's when we talk about Jesus. Now, when you talk about your kids, it can become fellowship if you're talking about what's it look like to be a godly parent. And man, I'm facing this challenge, and how would Jesus's life speak into this? So yeah, basically any conversation between believers has the potential to become fellowship. But it's not just talking about any random thing. It's when we're sharing what we know and have learned of Jesus with one another. Fellowship's based on Jesus. A right understanding of Jesus should inform how we come together. It's central. It cannot be marginalized. I'm going to read a quote from Gary Burge. He says, "Fellowship is not a passing association of people who share common sympathies for a cause, nor is it an academy where an intellectual consensus about God is discovered." And here's what he says. "It is the common living of people who have a shared experience of Jesus Christ. They talk about this experience. They urge each other to grow more deeply in it. And they discover that through it, they begin to build a life together unlike any shared life in the world." The reason that Christian fellowship is different and that Christian community is different is because, unlike the world, there's more than just a horizontal element. As we are sharing this horizontal relationship, we are actually also deepening a vertical relationship. And together, as we share Jesus with one another, we're together sharing in Jesus as a group. Nowhere else in the world can you experience that. Christian community is unique. And that's why a social get-together is not necessarily fellowship. Now, I'm not down on social get-togethers at all. In fact, we encourage our connection groups to have a dinner once a week. Actually, get-togethers are important because they create the space where fellowship can take place. They frequently will create the relational safety where fellowship can take place. And so we encourage them. Go rake leaves together, One of our groups took a trip to Cabo together. Like, all that stuff is good. It's creating the sort of relationships where fellowship can happen. We just got to make sure that we don't call just a get-together fellowship, because fellowship's a lot more than just getting together. Fellowship involves both helping and being helped, edifying and being edified, doing good and receiving good. And we do this by sharing with one another what individually has been learned and experienced about Jesus. So the first truth about fellowship is that there's a vertical and a horizontal. It's both vertical and horizontal. Second truth. And I threw a last minute curveball, so some of the wording you're going to see on the screen is slightly different than the wording I'm going to be giving you, but the half sheet handouts match what I'm going to say. So the second truth is that fellowship is essential to spiritual health. Fellowship is essential to spiritual health. And so you say, well, why is fellowship essential? Well, there's a few reasons. For starters, fellowship is essential because Christianity is not a solo endeavor. It's been said that Christianity is not a solo sport. Can you imagine if at 1:05 today, Russell Wilson was about to take the field for the Seahawks, and he told the rest of his offense, "Hey, don't worry about it, guys. I got this." And so he trots out onto the field all on his own. And there's the defense spread against him. And his plan is, I'm going to hike the ball to myself, and then I'm going to throw it, and I'm going to run real fast, and I'm going to catch my own pass. He said, "Don't worry, guys. I got this. You can rest." Well, we understand exactly what would happen. First off, his teammates would be really mad because he is keeping them out of the game, basically kicking them out of something that's meaningful, and then it's going to crush him. I mean, as soon as he hikes the ball, he's going to have 11 guys sitting on top of him. It's going to hurt him. It's going to hurt the team. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." It's because Christianity is not a solo endeavor. We have need of others in our church family. And actually, one of the primary ways that God extends his love to you and his grace to you, it's through the spiritual gifts that he's given to others. It's through the words that others speak to you. And so if we are distant from community, we lose out. As King Solomon writes, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Right. We need each other. It's why we have connection groups. It's why we gather here every week to say, oh, I'm fine on my own. It's actually a deadly mistake. You suffer when you abstain from community. And it's not only that you suffer when you abstain from community, the community suffers when you abstain. So to say, oh, they don't need me, I can stay away, that's just as problematic as I don't need them. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the body's not made up of one part, but many. Listen to what he says. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And so to think, oh, they don't need me, they've got those eyes. And you show up and like nobody can hear anything because you're the ear and you decide you weren't needed. And Paul says that's a silly picture, but Paul says that's what's happening when you don't value the community of Christ. You bring something good to the community of Christ that hurts others when it's missing. So fellowship's essential because Christianity, it's not a solo endeavor. Not a solo endeavor. Well, another reason that fellowship is essential is because Christianity, it's not a spectator event. So let's decide Russell Wilson learns his lesson a little bit. And so he overcorrects. The next week he shows up and he goes and he sits in the stands. He's like, guys, I'm here for you. I'm gonna cheer you on, go for it, go get it. You got this. I have confidence in you. I love the Seahawks. Totally all about the Seahawks. I'm gonna watch, I'm gonna cheer, go get them. That's also not going to help the team. And yet that's the way a lot of Christians are towards the church and towards fellowship. Yeah, I'll come watch. Oh, you guys got this. You don't need me. You know, I'll show up on game day and I'll watch the game. And I think now scripture is saying, no, you need to get in the game. Fellowship is essential because Christianity is not a spectator event, but tragically, many Christians limit themselves to Sunday morning spectator Christianity, and in doing so, here's what happens. They turn the us of godly fellowship into them. Say, Barry, what are you talking about? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Really, he's saying, don't give up on fellowship ever. But many Christians read this verse through the lens of them. They live as though these verses say, let them spur people towards love and good deeds. Let the pastors and other believers encourage one another. And the us that includes each person gets diminished or lost. And so I just ask you, do you think about ways that you personally can spur other people on? Do you make room in your life for other people to spur you on? Or is that just for them? That's just an option if the Seahawks aren't playing or I don't have other plans on Tuesday night. And I would just say, if that's you, you may have settled for a Sunday-only spectator mentality. I would encourage you, don't settle for them. Make this about us. Don't give up the kinds of meetings where you as an individual both give and receive encouragement. Get in the game. And that's why I would say more than Sunday is needed, because there's only a certain extent to which the true give and take can happen here. Because I mean, there's people on a stage, and yeah, we have a greeting time, and you can encourage one another, and that's good, and you should do that, and you can stay afterwards, and there are times when we pray for one another, and that's good. But the sort of fellowship that the deep fellowship that we could get into, it's not usually going to happen on a Sunday morning. Now, it doesn't only have to happen in connection groups. Like, there are other ways this can happen. But at Connection Point, our connection group is our primary vehicle for fellowship. And so I'd say get in the game, stay in the game. Fellowship's essential because Christianity, it's not for mere spectators. Not for mere spectators. And then one additional reason that fellowship's essential to spiritual health, fellowship's essential because relationships matter. Relationships matter. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so I'd ask you the question, who is it who's sharpening you? Well, it's a fact that you will be shaped by the people that you associate with. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So the question becomes, who's shaping you? I mean, relationships matter. Your relationships are affecting you. In what way are they affecting you? Is it a good way or a bad way? A companion of fools suffers harm. Now, you might not think that you associate with fools. You might think a fool is, well, that's someone who plays in busy streets. That's a fool. Or a fool is someone who pursues a criminal lifestyle or goes swimming during thunderstorms. But a fool, according to Scripture, is someone who lives different than God's word. And so I just ask, are you being sharpened by the right people? If you choose to pursue deep relationships with believers, then the answer is yes. But if you're not intentional about your community, Scripture says you're going to suffer harm. The default mode of the world is toward foolishness. And without the sharpening effect of other believers in our lives, we will ourselves be dull and foolish. So this morning, I would just say, in the nicest way possible, don't be dull and foolish. Turn to the person next to you, just tell them, don't be a dullard. I don't even know if dullard means what I think it means, but... just popped into my head. That's a free one right there, free insight. Someone's going to Google it, and I'm going to find out, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Fellowship's essential because relationships matter. It's essential to your spiritual health. That brings us to the third truth about fellowship. So we've seen that fellowship's both vertical and horizontal. There's a give and take. Fellowship is essential to spiritual health. And thirdly, fellowship can be hindered, can be hindered. And here's the thing. If our horizontal fellowship is lacking, then your vertical fellowship is lacking, and that's the thing that you're made for. And so if you find yourself struggling, man, my relationship with God is just is hard. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Feels distant. Now, there's a number of reasons that can be, and I don't want to imply that we should be living on some mountaintop of experiences with God. God does those in our lives, but there's also valleys, and we live by faith, which means sometimes we just don't see him and we don't feel him, but the Bible says that he's real, and so we live that way anyways. But some of the struggles or the reasons that God seems distant can be, I would just ask, so how's your fellowship with Christians going? Because fellowship with Christians is what strengthens and fortifies our fellowship with God. And so often the answer to your fellowship with God has to do with being in right relationship with the body. And so fellowship can be hindered. And if your horizontal fellowship is hindered, your vertical fellowship is also hindered, which is why Christians who go it alone, I don't need to go to church, it's just me and God, eventually that fails. It's not healthy. It's a dangerous place. The Scripture constantly warns, don't neglect meeting together. It's part of how God holds his people to himself. Okay, so I'm going to share some hindrances with you, and I'd like you just to select one that you can share with your group this week. Which of these do you most tend towards? doesn't mean this dominates your life, but I'm just going to mention some. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. But fellowship can be hindered, and it can be hindered by self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. John Wesley wrote, "There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian." There's actually no fellowship where individuals don't see their need for one another. And without that fellowship, we're going to remain feeble Christians. And so there's such good things. When you make the effort to share your grasp of God, even though it might be a small grasp of God, in the process of you sharing it, it's actually strengthening your grasp of God and furthering your understanding of God. Well, if you're self-sufficiency, that doesn't happen. And your support of others, it's not only enriching them, but it's benefiting you. When you have others pray for you, care for you, share their experiences with you, that brings enrichment. Self-sufficiency kills all that. It hinders all that. It pulls you away from all that. And all that is so good, because here's this really good news. Wherever fellowship happens, the results are the same. No matter if it happens in a connection group, on a Sunday morning, meeting with a kid, a chance conversation with a neighbor over the fence, here's what happens whenever fellowship takes place. God's presence and power are at work. They're being realized through that conversation, and he is known afresh through the words of fellow Christians. You know what it's like to have that conversation with a friend and come away so encouraged and strengthened, and you hear them saying the exact same things that you know is true about God, but somehow it coming out of their mouth is precious. Fellowship does that. So seek it. The more the better. We shouldn't be thinking, okay, what's the bare minimum I can do and kind of be a Christian? God, how far do I have to go to live for you? And God's like, no, you don't understand. Like, I'm inviting you to step into significance and joy and love and peace. Like, jump all the way in. Quit trying to find out, like, do I have to take this far or this far? God's like, just jump. Jump. Run. Yes. Self-sufficiency hinders fellowship. Pride hinders fellowship. And I just want to comment on the ways that pride might show up in your groups. Pride, there's a couple different ways. Pride will either speak too much or keep too quiet. So some people are just talkers. Okay, so if you're a talker, I'm not trying to say that you're proud. But pride would manifest in a talker by thinking, I have so much to offer. I'm going to talk a lot. Oh, it's been quiet for 3 seconds. I have a pearl of wisdom that I can offer to the group. And so we encourage our groups to, like, okay, talkers need to use some restraint. But then those who are quieter also need to speak up, because frequently the person who's quiet comes across as more humble, but it might just be that they're afraid to be known, that they're afraid they're going to say it wrong, which also is pride. And so if our goal is give and take, well, you can't only give by talking so much, and you can't only take by never speaking. Either could be motivated by pride. Not saying it's always pride, but you know, sometimes it is. And then there's this other pride element where the person's like, I'm going to do it just right. I'm not going to speak too much, and I'm not going to be too quiet, because I want everyone to approve of me and think I'm a very humble, perfect speaker. Well, that too is pride. What we really want is our words to be motivated by love. We want our words to be motivated by humility. So being willing to speak when you might look a little foolish, that's humility. Being willing to hold back your words so that others can do some giving, that's love, that's humility. Pride kills that. Pride will only share the good parts version of your life. I don't know if you've ever read The Princess Bride, but if you read through the book, and he acts as though he edited this book down and just presented the good parts. And I think sometimes when it comes to our Christianity, that's what we let other people see. Here's the good parts of me. This is the Facebook version of me. This is the all my makeup on version of me. And that's not all that helpful when it comes to Christian fellowship, because humility is transparent. Humility is willing to share when it might be costly. It's willing to speak up when it might be costly. Pride also can show up as elitism. And Packer defines this as a superior attitude that produces clicks based on exclusiveness. We four no more, because we really get along and it's hard for us to give or take or receive from this person. It kind of messes up who we are. Now, sometimes there can be a good reason for a small closed group. So I'm not saying that if you ever find a closed group that that means they're in sin. But the group should ask itself some honest questions like, is this for a healthy reason or is this just pride? Because there's elitism at work. So pride can hinder fellowship. Bitterness can hinder fellowship. Hebrews 12:15 says, strive for peace with everyone. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So bitterness causes many just to withdraw completely. It causes others to poison the well when the gatherings do happen. And so I would just ask, are you striving for peace or are you withdrawing? We should strive for peace. Are you seeking reconciliation or are you building walls? Bitterness hinders fellowship. And I'll mention one more. Hiding hinders fellowship. It's where there's pretense or concealment, fellowship doesn't exist. Really, it takes openness, it takes honesty. At times, it takes confession. And those who won't let God's light shine on their whole life won't have free fellowship. In fact, they'll probably shrink back from fellowship so that their insecurities can remain undetected. 1 John 1:6, just a few verses later, in the same passage we've been looking at, John writes, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So hiding in darkness is not fellowship. He goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So hiding hinders fellowship. Now, I'd like to leave you this morning with just a few guidelines on how to be a good connection group member. And I'd like you to choose one of these also to share at your group. One that you're either going to work on or that jumps out at you or you think is important or you think you're good at, however you want to share it. And I'll just give these to you quick. And this is, so how to be a good connection group member. Attend faithfully and punctually. If you have to miss or be late, communicate in advance. If you've ever been a group leader, this is just a bigger deal than you think. And so just be there. Make it your priority to be there. Church and church events should be the reason to miss everything else. This tends to get reversed. Everything else is a reason to miss church. And I would just encourage you to flip that script. Just be there. Now, obviously, life happens. Kids get sick. Jobs happen. So don't judge people if they can't show up. I just want to cast a vision for making these a priority. Another way to be a good connection group member is to be prepared. Be prepared. Listen to the sermon each week before you go. So if you miss a Sunday, we've got a podcast, and you can listen to it on double speed if you need to. If you can't stand me for 45 minutes or an hour, you can put up with me for 25 minutes and get through it that way. Take notes. So Matthew has one of these half-sheet handouts. Every week, oh, look, his is all filled out. Perfect. Every week when you come, before the service starts, you should hunt these down. They're being handed out at the doors normally. They're on the welcome table, but it's got the outline. Take notes because your group leader is going to be asking for feedback and talking through the message. And my favorite people are the ones who show up and they took some notes because everyone else is trying to remember, okay, what was it about? I'm not sure. So just listen to the sermon, take notes, bring them with you, be prepared. Another tip, stay engaged when others are talking. And this might seem really super obvious, what I'm about to say, but unfortunately in today's culture, it's becoming less obvious. So look at them, listen to them, and stay off your phone. Thank you. If you're in the room with them, you don't need to text them. You can talk to them and you can look them in the eye. I'm not saying phones are bad. There's never a place for phones. I'm just, when it comes to our groups, be engaged, and sometimes the phone is not helpful. Another tip, share your thoughts, experiences, questions, and struggles. So it's not only that we share the highlights of our experience with God, we can also come to the group sharing our struggles and our questions, and that is a part of fellowship. And lastly, prioritize participation by the many, not the few. And so this means that so that everyone's included, I touched on this earlier, talkers are going to need to use some restraint in order to make room for others. And if your spouse is a talker, you might need to sit by them so that you can elbow them from time to time. I'm not even saying that what they have to say isn't really good. It is probably really good. But if the goal is give and take, then the more, especially if you have a large group and you have a couple people that do most of the talking, you're actually prohibiting other people from using their giftings and from speaking up. And so groups together, you can almost make it a joke. Like, we're not trying to judge anyone or condemn anyone, but you can work together on this. Like, a healthy group is going to have talkers who use restraint, and those who are quiet should recognize they add value when they speak up. And I know that terrifies some of you, and so we're not going to, you know, shine a spotlight on you and make you give a speech. And yet, it matters. And this is good for you. It's good for the group. Fellowship is something for all of us to do. And so we should be prioritizing participation by the many, not just the few. And connection point, I just dream that this is the sort of community we come. I dream that we're the sort of church and we have phenomenal individual relationships with God that are meaningful and that aren't full of confusion, and that's being strengthened by strong connections with the body of Christ. I mean, we have social get-togethers, but into our social get-togethers, this fellowship is bleeding in. It's bleeding into our conversation about our kids, and we're being intentional to let it bleed into our conversations about politics. And we get together, and yeah, we have fun, and we know how to party, and we know how to eat together, and we know how to feast together, but we also know how to connect to Jesus together, which is the mission of our church, connecting to Jesus through the life-transforming power of the gospel. We share Jesus. We're open. We share our struggles. We share our triumphs. We're there for one another. We're encouraging one another. I just dream that we're that sort of a church, and if we're that sort of a church, who's going to want to leave? You know, we're going to be sad when our job means we have to move away and go to a different church. We're going to be like, we're going to love one another. And every Sunday we show up and we see people that we're intimate with, and we're known by them. And they know the deep parts of us, and they still hang out with us, and they still love us, and they're still there for us. And we know the deep parts of other people, and yet actually, instead of judging them, we love them the more for it, because they were open, authentic, and transparent, and vulnerable, and brought us into their struggle. And together, we're all struggling a little less because we've been willing to struggle together instead of to hide. That can be us. That's the vision behind our connection groups. It's the vision behind community, that there's a give and take based on Jesus. Amen.